Hello, good morning. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at the Church of the Good Shepherd. And if you're new, kind of trying to figure things out with the church, I want to say a special welcome to you. I'll be in the back towards the welcome table back there after the service is over. I'd love to meet you, greet you. Anything I can do to help orient you to this place or answer any question, please let me know. We'd love to help and serve in any way we can. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 811 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And this morning, we're beginning a short series on the Lord's Prayer. It's the same prayer we prayed just a few moments ago. And this has been called the Prayer of Prayers because it's what Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. And it comes in a long block of teaching that's all about what life in God's kingdom and as a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be about. And so we're zeroing in on this because it's summertime, and summer tends to be a time of disrupted rhythms, maybe slower rhythms with vacation and travel. And I believe that in the midst of these disrupted rhythms, there's a chance to slow down and a chance to think about our prayer life and to think about what forms us or shapes us. And this is a church that wants you to be shaped by the power and the presence of Jesus and his life with you. And we want that for you, want that for your family, for your neighbors and your coworkers. And so as we dive into this today, we want to help you learn more about how to experience God's presence through prayer and to see that flow out of your life into the lives of the people around you and all the different places you touch as you go out and serve him day to day and week to week. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word if you're able. And God's word is trustworthy and true. This is his word for us today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You can be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Father, you do know all the things that we need before we even ask, and yet it's your delight to call us to yourself so that we would ask. Lord, I pray that you would meet us today through your word and through the work of your Spirit. And Lord, that as we come to you with all the different things that are going on in our hearts and the pressures we feel on the outside and the pressures we feel on the inside, all the disappointments, all the things that distract us, God, I pray we wouldn't just leave those things at the door, but God, we'd actually bring them in here to you and bring them before your face. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to pray and that you guide us in the life of Jesus. Lord, let that be the thing that satisfies our hearts and that gives us rest. You know how restless we are until we rest in you. And so, if you're a praying person, pray now for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. So last month, the magazine Rolling Stone published an article titled, "AI Spiritual Delusions Are Destroying Human Relationships." And that piqued my interest. I'm curious about this AI thing. I've seen a lot about it. But in it, the author talked about this sort of unsettling trend of individual people forming very deep emotional and even spiritual attachments to AI chatbots. So think like ChatGPT or whatever is it Google and Microsoft and every other big company has out there. But people are forming these attachments to these chatbots. And one of the examples that the article gave involved a woman whose husband got deeply invested in ChatGPT. And He always considered himself to be a very rational person, even maybe a very rationalist person. But he starts to type in these prompts to ChatGPT, and he's asking it questions about marriage and advice on life. And I mean, you can imagine his wife kind of looking over his shoulder and being like, what is that? but he's asking all these questions of it, and it's getting all these answers, and he starts to ask it deeper things, things that are closer to his own heart. Like, what's the meaning of existence? What's the point of my life? What's the nature of God? Is it possible for a person to become divine? And eventually, as he's talking to ChatGPT, he starts to believe that he is this sort of semi-divine figure and that ChatGPT had helped him discover his true spiritual nature. I mean, you can imagine what that would do in your marriage, right? But the article warned that there's a growing number of people who believe that AI is God. And they think they're accessing the secrets of the universe through ChatGPT. And then about a week ago, there was a moderator on a pro-AI Reddit forum, and he announced that on this forum, they were going to ban all these people who were having this sort of transcendent experiences with AI, not because they didn't like them, but because these folks would fill up the forum with all these quasi-religious posts and just kind of suck the oxygen out of the chat. And I read that, and you know, it's such a shift from, you know, 10 or 15 years ago when people like Richard Dawkins or the New Atheist were pushing the idea that God and the need to talk to God was something that was imposed from the outside by kind of culture or stale religion. But then when we grew up emotionally or intellectually, we'd leave all that on the side of the road. I mean, this is such a shift from that, right? I mean, it's clear that as you go through life that we need to talk to something wiser, bigger, more knowledgeable about our lives and the world. And that doesn't come from the outside. It's not imposed upon us like the New Atheists believe, but it actually comes from inside of us. It's part of being a person. And the reality of our lives is that we were made for this personal relationship with the God of the universe, and we just can't escape it. In fact, if we don't receive that from the real God of the universe, we'll look for it someplace else. I mean, you could look for it in AI. You can try to manifest things into the universe. Even atheists pray on occasion. We just can't help ourselves. We all run into problems in life where we need prayer. We look to something bigger, wiser than us to give us what we need to navigate these things. And we all need God's wisdom. And more than that, we need God's presence with us. We need Him. We want to know that the center of the universe is concerned about our lives and our problems, no matter how little they might seem in the grand scale of things. And not only is He concerned, but He can do something about it. I think that oftentimes as we pray, we struggle because we don't really know how to pray. We get bored. We get distracted. There's all kinds of things kind of ruminating in our minds. Yet as He calls us to Himself, Jesus actually calls us to prayer. It's an essential aspect of knowing and following Him. And so to receive the life that Jesus has for us, we have to listen to what He has to say in this. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at these few verses. And I want to talk about two things: how not to pray and how to pray. How not to pray, how to pray. So how does Jesus say we are not to pray? Look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." I mean, the word hypocrite here is connected to the ancient theater. Maybe sometimes when you see a theater, you'll see like a logo, and it's like a mask with a happy face and a mask with a sad face, and they're kind of together. That's pulling from this ancient world. And in that theater world, actors would wear a mask to tell you what role they played in this made-up story. And so if you're a good guy, there's like a smiley mask. If you were a tragic character, and there were a lot of tragic characters in the ancient theater, you had a frowny mask. If you're a bad guy, it'd be like a mean, growly mask. But the thing is that everyone saw the fake face of the actor in this made-up story but they never see the real face, and they never know that real person's real story. And this is the whole point of why that person was there, right? To be seen by those people in this narrative, but to never be seen in their real person. It's just a role behind a mask. Jesus is warning us that we can do the same thing with our religious life, especially with our prayer. I mean, one of the things that makes prayer so difficult is that if you're doing it right, nobody might see you doing it right, right? And yet the default of our heart is that we're desperate for someone to see us and to look at us. We want to be noticed. And one pathway for that is by being religious and praying well. I mean, who doesn't want to be thought of in their community as, you know, extremely wise, kind of the sensei that's there, or like very moral, very righteous person that everyone's kind of looking up to? And when they speak, you know, everyone goes quiet because they need to just catch every word that comes out of their mouth. And who doesn't want that? That's intoxicating for somebody. We all show up with this craving to be seen. Psychiatrist and author Kurt Thompson writes, "We all are born into the world looking for someone looking for us. We remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives." Jesus is diagnosing the reality that we can use our prayer life to try to find those faces. And it's not saying that you should never pray publicly, but Jesus is saying you should think about what you're trying to do when you pray. He says the hypocrite pray that they may be seen by others. And when they do, they get exactly what they wanted. They get admiration for their performance. They get applause for the mask. People admire the length of their prayers. They admire the amount of biblical references they might make, how emotional they are when they say those words, the insights they give into a person and their spiritual lives, and all the things that come with that. And that person can get treated like a guru or someone who's sacred, and people are applauding for the mask, but it's just a mask. The real you is unseen behind it. And part of the problem with this is that people can never believe that person could say something unkind or sin in some way behind closed doors. This is the source of so much religious abuse and hypocrisy. And Jesus says, don't do it. It's evil. That's one way not to pray, but Jesus names another here. He said, look at verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." Now, a Gentile is a non-Jewish person, as probably most of us here, but for Jesus' audience, that's someone who's religious but doesn't know the God of the Bible. This is someone who knows that, you know, there's some transcendent thing out there. There's a God, or there's gods, and, you know, maybe they're spiritual, but they're not religious, or they might have made up a God in their mind. It's got kind of elements of like a God from the Bible, like he's loving, he's forgiving, he's kind, but then there's like maybe Eastern ideas of what God is like, where everything is divine. The world is divine. God's really maybe more like the Force in Star Wars than like a personal person. But whatever it is, this sort of person requires a lot of effort, a lot of words for their prayer to get that God's attention. I mean, at the end of the day, they're sort of a religious legalist. They've got a law they've got to follow, and if they don't follow the law, then, you know, they're not going to get the goodies. They're not going to get the blessing. They're not going to get the face. And this isn't just, you know, spiritual but not religious people. This is the default setting of all of our hearts, right? We all show up looking for this ultimate face and thinking, I've got to make it look at me. I've got to make God see me. I've got to make God like me. I've got to make him respond to me and my desires. I've got to make him bless me. So we can say prayers that are almost like spells, right? Where it's like the same thing repeated, sort of like a mantra. It's over and over and over again. If you don't get the word right, or if you don't say it at the right time, if you don't point in the right direction, God's not going to listen to that. You didn't check all the boxes. You didn't do all the right things. I mean, I've got to do a lot because that's how I get God's attention. And deep down, I need to say something a lot because no one is really listening. It's like I'm calling, and no one's picking up. The thing that brings the hypocrite and these kind of religious legalists together is that ultimately their prayers are about them. It's not about God and what God wants for their life. It's about them and what they want for their lives. The hypocrite wants to be seen by others because of their prayers. They want to be lifted up and noticed and respected by all these faces. Like, oh man, how spiritual you are, how wise you are, how pious this person is. And they respect you and honor you. And Jesus says that might happen. You might get that reward, but that's not the reward that will satisfy your heart. It's not what prayer is about. The religious legalist wants to be heard because of their prayers. The hope of a sort of Gentile pagan is they just say enough words, sacrifice the amount of time they need to sacrifice. They call this effort, making long, flowing, beautiful, eloquent prayers, that then the universe will manifest their desires. It's looking for that divine face, but it's not really knowing that face or having any assurance that face could ever turn toward them. It's sort of like you're feeding cosmic coins into a slot machine and hoping that if you just keep pulling the lever, you'll get jackpot. But at the end of the day, both miss the mark because both are about them. You know, there's a guy who lived about 100 years ago named Charles Spurgeon. He was a really big preacher in London, and he used to tell this story that I think he made up. It's about a king, a farmer, and a nobleman. He said, once upon a time, there's a king who ruled over everything in a land, and one day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot, and he took it to the king, and he said, my lord, this is the greatest, most beautiful carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. And he bows, therefore I present it to you, my king. And the king takes it and he sees this man's heart and he says, well done. You clearly are such an amazing steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land freely as a gift so that you can go out and just keep making things like this in such a beautiful way. And the gardener is amazed and delighted, and he goes home rejoicing over this gift that the king had given him. But there's a nobleman in the court, and he sees this go down, and he thinks, gosh, man, if that's what you get for a carrot, what do you get for something really good? So the next day, the nobleman comes to the king, and he's leading this beautiful black stallion. And he bows low, and he says, my lord, I breed horses. This is the best horse I've ever bred or ever will breed. I present it to you as a gift of love and respect. And he hands it to the king, and the king, discerning his heart, says, thank you, and dismisses the man. And the nobleman is perplexed. He's got a frown on his face, and the king, discerning his heart, says, let me explain. That gardener yesterday was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. It's very, very easy to use prayer to try to give ourselves our own reward. But Jesus says, you must not be like that. God has something better for you. So then, how should we pray? Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I mean, Jesus's main piece of guidance here is that prayer is not a show. The word here for room that he uses doesn't mean a generic room, sort of like, you know, whatever old room you've got in your house. It actually means a storeroom in your house. It's the place where you keep your treasures. It's the place where you keep things for the future. It's the place where you want to hold on to things from the past and where no one else would go. It wasn't just like a normal room. I mean, Jesus is actually working on two levels here. On one level, he's saying, hey, to be my disciple, you first got to make the effort to pray, and when you do, you don't need to make a big fuss about it. You don't need to post about it on social media. It doesn't have to be this big, flashy event with lots of words. It needs to be private. It needs to be intimate. He knows the default of our heart is to look for a face that's looking for us. And he's saying, look, that's not wrong. There is a face looking for you. It's the face of my Father. But when you make the effort to meet him, you need to make sure that you're actually there to meet him. This is very practical guidance. That's one level of this. But on another deeper level, Jesus isn't talking about actually going to a storeroom in your house, right? Like, Jesus' words are for all of his disciples at all times. He's not saying, hey, time to blow out the kitchen, add a bigger pantry so you can start doing those devotionals you're putting off. That's not what he's saying here. What Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the storeroom of your heart. He's talking about your interior person. that when you pray, you need to turn inward and deal with the real you, the place where you keep your deepest desires, your greatest fears, your most whispered hopes. It's sort of like you pull a friend aside and you say, listen, I'm about to tell you something. And what I'm going to tell you, put it in the vault. This goes to Fort Knox, okay? Like, put it in your most intimate person and treasure it. Lock it up, share it with no one else. Jesus is saying, when you make the effort to pray, go to the vault. Go to the most private, secret part of yourself, and it's from there that I want you to pray. And when you do, what does Jesus say happens? He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I mean, the reward of the hypocrite is to get all these other faces. I mean, tellingly, Jesus doesn't say there's any reward for the religious legalist. But what's the reward of the person who goes into the storeroom of their heart and seeks the Father? The reward is the Father. The reward is God. There's no higher, better, more wonderful thing that God has to give than himself and his face. And this is all through the Bible. Psalm 16 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. You're the thing that I wanted. You're the inheritance of an after. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Like, you're the thing behind all the other things I've been seeking, and finally it's here. The reward of prayer is God. God gives himself freely, joyfully, gladly to his people when we seek him. We look and we look and we look for a face that's looking for us. We post things and we post things and we wonder, why didn't anybody like them? Was it a bad post? I'll post some more. We text someone, so they'll text us back. It's not even really about the text. We just want the point of connection. What Jesus is offering in prayer is that connection, that intimacy with the Father. It's the thing that we love in romance. It's the thing we desire in friendship. It's the thing we delight in families, reflected in the greater, deeper, pure love on offer to us in the face of Jesus' Father. Look, the Gentile legalists, the hypocrites, use these things to try to get all these lesser rewards, but they miss out on the great reward. They miss out on the face of the Father turned toward them in love. Look, and Jesus is saying, when you know the Father in this way, you can drop the mask. You can drop the performance. You can just come before him quietly as you really are, knowing he's the only audience you need. You can pour out your secret desires, your hopes, your disappointments, your longings. You don't have to make a show of things. He already sees through you. What he wants is you. Look, Jesus desires this for you because this is the sort of intimacy with the Father that he died to give. God is a Father who loves us, who sees us, who's for us and with us. God the Father is not some tyrant in the sky who kind of half-heartedly gets pulled along by Jesus because, you know, Jesus begs him to. Just kind of like these people. You know, they'll jump through some hoops for you. Just kind of, come on, Father, like, get along with the program. That's not the Father. The Father is the one who so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father sent the Son, Jesus, who's given us this here because he already loved us from all eternity. The Father sent the Son because he desired reconciliation to us through the cross, because he desired intimacy with us. That on the cross, I mean, just think about the logic here. The Son is treated as an outcast and a rebel so that you and I could be adopted as children. For all eternity, the Son has known the intimacy of the loving gaze of the Father's face. But on the cross, he looks up and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the face isn't there. He loses the intimacy of the Father's face so that when you pray, you could have the Father's face in the full intimacy of his love and his gaze being present with you. On the cross, Jesus cries out and the Father is silent. so that when you pray, he'd be present with you and speak and respond. Look, this is not the reward of a hypocrite or a legalist. This is the reward of a Christian, someone who's washed in the blood of the Son of God so that it would become God's child. This sort of intimacy is what God died to provide for you. And when you go into the storeroom of your heart, the Father's face is that reward. And the flip side of that is that for him, you're the reward. You're the one he's been seeking. You're the one he's been desiring to speak to. When you pray, you get the Father's face. And when you pray, the Father gets your face. He knows what you need before you even ask. And he knows that at heart, the deepest thing you need is him to be with you, to listen to you, to care for you, to comfort you, to take you by the hand and say, I know it's hard. I know it's not what you wanted, but I'm with you in this, and I love you. He's not there because he doesn't know. He's not there because he needs something from you. He's there because he desires you and desires to show you his face in love. And when you think about all the reasons why you don't pray, what's keeping you from prayer? What do you tell yourself? I mean, is it time? Is it distraction? I mean, we're not the first people that live busy lives or distracted lives. I mean, we live in an information-soaked world. I don't think we need a lot more information usually. But we also live in a very lonely world. And what we need is our Father's face and the vault of our heart. Jesus' assumption is that prayer takes real discipline and intention on our part, and that we don't just fall into it by being ourselves or doing what we feel like. It actually requires real effort to know the Father in this way. And he says that when you make the effort, and you will make the effort, you've got to go into your room. You've got to go into that secret, quiet place that no one else sees. And he says, this is something that only you can do. Only you can go into the vault of your own heart. Only you can turn the lock and go inside and seek the Father's face. Your parents can't do that for you. Your spouse can't do that for you. Your pastors and your elders will pray for you, but we can't make you pray. Only you can make the effort to go into the storeroom of your heart and speak to God. Will you go? And when you do, do you know what you'll find? The face of a Father who loves you and is for you. You can be good at this. You can be bad at this. I want to say just start at this. Just try. Just begin. Start wherever you are, but just do the thing that Jesus is calling us to do. Seek the face of the Father and find out his face when you see him and deal with him in that storeroom. There's an older guy who retired, and he'd never really been a runner, but when he retired, he said, you know, I've wanted to kind of run my whole life, and I guess now I don't really have an excuse. I've got the time to run. And so he starts, and his first week, he runs 1 mile a day, and he does not try to keep track of time. He's just going for 1 mile a day. And he does that for a week, and he says, huh, I guess I could do more. And so the next week, it's 2 miles a day. And not long after that, it becomes 3 miles a day, and then four, and then five. And by the time he'd been retired for about a year, year and a half, he's running 5 miles a day every day, which is more than a marathon a week. And he said, you know, I never thought of myself as a runner, but I just ran every day, and now I guess I'm here. I guess I'm a runner. You know, the same thing is true of prayer. You don't have to think of yourself as someone who prays or is very good at prayer, some sort of giant of prayer, just like things flow out of you, or just like meeting God face to face all the time. It's incredible. But just start where you are. Just pray each day. and find the thing that Jesus died for you to have access to, the face of your Father who loves you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, thank you that when you call us to yourself, you call us to your face. You call us to your attention. You call us to your love, to your care. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we make the effort to pray, Lord, it wouldn't be something where we judge ourselves or get wound up in, are we doing it right? Are we not doing it right? But Lord, we'd simply just listen to your words and we'd go to the storeroom of our hearts and we'd offer to you whatever's there. All the pain, all the brokenheartedness, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the joy. God, that we bring all those things before your face and you just be with us in that. You'd speak to us in that and you'd lead us and you'd guide us because you're a good Father who loves us. Lord, teach us to pray because we're your children. You desire to hear our voices. In your name we pray. Amen.